There's a story that's attributed to President Calvin Coolidge. I gather it may not have actually happened to him, but many people have said that he said this. He was apparently a church-going man. And he came home from church one day, and his wife couldn't join him, and so she was curious about the service, and she said, Calvin, how was church today? And he said, it was good. And she said, what did the preacher preach about? And he said, he preached about sin. His wife said, well, what did he have to say about sin? And Coolidge is reported to have said, I think he was against it. As I begin this sermon today, I feel a little bit like Calvin Coolidge, because I want to talk to you about worship. And in talking to you about worship, my guess is you probably already know my stance on worship. And if you don't know it, I can tell you right off the bat, I'm for it. I think it's a good thing. And that's not going to hold you on the edge of your seats, I'm sure. But I, like Coolidge's wife, I think there's more to the story than just telling you that I am for worship and the Bible is for worship. There is something we need to wrestle with when it comes to the whole subject of worship. That is, when we come together on a Sunday morning like this, some of you already are ready to worship. It's been one of those weeks where God has blessed your life and you come full of His riches and His joy, and you're ready to praise Him. For you, life is good, and it makes sense out of that goodness to worship God. I don't have to say a whole lot to you if you're in one of those good times, except sometimes when we are in those good times, they're going so well that we get caught up in the goodness of life and fail to acknowledge the giver of life. But you're here, so I'm confident that that's not the case. So if things are going well for you, this sermon may not fit you today, but I guarantee you it'll fit you tomorrow or next week or next year. Now, this morning I really want to speak to those of you who are here to worship, and you find it hard to worship. You look at your life and it's not what you want it to be. You look at the circumstances of your life and they're not happy circumstances. And you think, why should I worship? That's really what I want to talk to you about. We're going to be looking at the psalm that I read earlier today, Psalm 100. And we just want to ask one basic question. That is, why worship? Now, again, if your life is going well, the answer to that is, I have so many blessings. I just want to express my thanks and my praise to God. And that's a great answer. And it's a legitimate reason why we should worship. But what if you're not there today? I was thinking this week, just hearing some of the stories coming out of the news headlines, and I thought, what if we were in Southern California and we were among the many people whose homes were destroyed by the wildfire in California? Would we still have cause to worship? Or maybe we're among the thousands in Louisiana whose homes have been inundated and 8 out of 10 of them have no flood insurance. So many of them will lose everything. Do they have reason to worship? Or maybe you're like, you feel like my friend's wife. My friend is dying of cancer. He has 2 small boys. And now his wife not only has to grieve her husband's loss, but now she has to carry on without him, her husband. Does she have reason to worship God? Why worship when everything is falling apart? Well, whether life is great for you or life is terrible for you today, this psalm, Psalm 100, is a psalm for all of us. Let me read it to you again and have you just follow along. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. He is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. So, as we look at this psalm, it's really a pretty simple psalm. It gives us six commands about worship. And I want to look at each of the commands kind of briefly. They're not to-dos. I mean, if you see this as a to-do list about worship, and if worship is for you a to-do list, I need to be in church, I need to be there at 10:30, I know it's a good thing for me to do, there's probably not going to be a lot of joy in your worship. So, as we go along, we'll ask why we're to do these things. But let me just note what it is that we're called to do first. So the first of the commands is shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. It's not our tradition as Baptists to do a lot of shouting in worship. And there isn't anything inherently good about shouting in worship, but there isn't anything necessarily bad about shouting in worship either. In fact, as you think about this command, if you're from a pretty conservative, traditional church background, the idea of somebody shouting, "Praise the Lord!" It's okay if the preacher yells every now and then. But if it's the person sitting next to you, it's a little bit less comfortable for some of us. And yet it's a command of worship. Why is that? Well, we're going to look at that in more detail, but let me just tell you this much, that there is something to be said about coming together and enthusiastically praising God. There are times when I have come to worship, even as a pastor, I've been here because I'm supposed to be here, not necessarily because I feel like being here. And yet I come together with other people who are ready to praise God. And in the enthusiasm of worship and the enthusiasm of people who are excited about God, it lifts my spirits. So there is something about the enthusiasm of worship, about coming together in worship. I've shared with some of you my story back when I was a teenager. My dad did some part-time chaplaincy work for the Dallas Cowboys. Just a few occasions he would speak to them before their services. And we were given an assignment to speak for the opposing team's service one day, the San Francisco 49ers. And before the game began, I had as a football fan and a teenager, I had the great joy of sitting down at the table with the head coach as they were talking about their scripting their plays and talking about what they were going to do. And it was rather interesting, but I didn't really care because I was a Cowboy fan, not a San Francisco 49er fan. I just could hardly wait to get up in the stands and watch the game and cheer for the Cowboys. But my dad, because he is a responsible man and a caring person, he said, "Look, I was asked to speak to the 49ers. That means that I feel kind of a responsibility to them, and I don't want to be rude to them, even though we're Cowboy fans. So I really don't want you, and we're going to be seated with all of the families of the 49ers in the stadium today. So just be sensitive to that. When the Cowboys do well, I just don't want you to rub it in anybody's face." So as I sat there watching the football game, I kind of had to sit on my hands. And the Cowboys won that day. It was a great game, except I hated it. Because every time something went well, I felt like like shouting and cheering, and then I thought, I can't do it. And there's something about expressing our inner feelings that makes them feel even stronger, or when we squelch those feelings, that keeps us from feeling them. So there's a place, and we need to allow for it, for people to express their joy, their enthusiasm for God. But again, maybe you're not there and you don't feel a lot of enthusiasm today. You honestly would like to, but you don't. So why should you shout for joy? Well, we'll look at that in just a minute, but let me look at command number two. The second thing it says in this psalm is, serve the Lord with gladness. Earlier this year, I read a book called Service as Worship. And I thought it was a very, very helpful book for me as a pastor. Because the basic thesis of the book is that when people have responsibilities in the church, those responsibilities, whether they're serving as greeters or whether they're working PowerPoint or sound or in the nursery or children's church or teaching Sunday school or whatever, that is a form of worship. There's a way in which I can be guilty as a pastor of recruiting people to do any number of tasks by saying, you know, there's a hole in this team. We need a person to take care of the first and third of every month. Can you do that? Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, and it's a very practical, we need somebody, can you fill a slot? But that's not how this reads. Worship is service. And if there is a need in the church, and you hear about it, and you are gifted to meet that need, sometimes you and I need to be reminded that what we do in those, especially those jobs that kind of happen day, week after week after week and can get mundane, is that we don't serve to fill a slot. I mean, we do that, but ultimately our service is worship. The key to finding people excited about serving as greeters, or people who are excited to serve in the nursery, or people excited to work PowerPoint, is that they don't just see it as, oh, okay, put me in the schedule. It's, no, I have an opportunity to contribute to the worship of the living God by using my gifts to please Him. And if I have that attitude of worship as service, it changes everything I do. And I hope if you have the opportunity to serve, if you get recruited by a ministry leader or you hear about a need in the church, and I'm sure you'll hear about a few of them as we head into the fall and start up our fall programs, that rather than just say, you know, I don't want to be just a name on a list. I don't want to be responsible for week after week commitments. The worship team is a good example of this. I mean, they have responsibilities to be here on a regular basis every week. But whether they worship or not isn't dependent on whether they open their mouths and sing. It's in the heart. And that's true for every single person in the church. Our service can be worship when we do it to please God. When we see that there's a need and we step in to meet that need as a way to let God know that we love Him, to let God know that we're thankful, to let God know that He is worthy to be praised. But again, you say, okay, I accept that, but it doesn't make me feel any better about being here today. My life is the pit. Why should I serve? Well, we'll look at that in a minute, but let me look at the next command. It says, come before Him with joyful songs. I don't know why it's, I can't see where we're coming, but, well, that's not important. come before him with joyful songs. There's a picture of these words coming before God. It's a picture of people bringing their homage before the king. And we're starting to get a glimpse of why worship is important. But we get caught up in the joyful songs part. Now, are these songs hymns or are they contemporary choruses? And in our church, we have advocates of both. And fortunately, we don't seem to have people who fight over that. And I'm very thankful for that. We made a decision a long time ago that it's our responsibility as a church to reach the next generation and to give up the things we're most comfortable with so that the next generation can be more comfortable. And so we need to always be learning how to do that. So whether the songs are hymns like we sang with Just As I Am or whether they're choruses, the focus is not on what kind of song, but the attitude of the song. Joyful songs. Songs that give us reason, give us opportunity to express our joy. But again, maybe you heard the songs today and you sang the songs, but you're just not there. Why should you sing with joy if your life is not all that you want it to be? We'll look at that. He says, the next command, know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And that's kind of a strange command. Know that the Lord is God. Well, who else is He supposed to be? What does that mean? Well, it's not, we get the emphasis of that backwards. We get, know that the Lord is God. And that doesn't make sense to us. But the focus of this is know that God is the Lord. Now, why does that make a difference? What's the point of that? Well, using the Hebrew term, knowing Yahweh is the Lord. Knowing that our God is the true God. Knowing that the God that we've come to worship is the I Am, the one who's revealed in Scripture. We're getting more to the heart of why worship. Because worship ultimately is not about us. It's about the one that we've come to worship. Worship is about God, and yet the very concerns that we have when we come to worship, the way we feel, is about us. But the focus is about Him. So this reminds us that we belong to God. And that God has bound Himself up with us. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. When we come together to worship, we don't come together just to sing songs or to hear a sermon or even to fellowship together, pass the offering plate. Those are all parts of worship, but that's not the focus of worship. The focus of worship is on the one we worship, and the one we worship is Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that so important? We'll talk about that in a minute. There's another command. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Kind of keeps getting back to the same theme. Enter with thanksgiving. Come in with praise. But you think, I don't feel thankful. I don't have anything going on in my life that gives me reason to be thankful. Well, maybe you do. and don't realize. But it's interesting to note when it tells us to enter with thanksgiving and with praise. One of the things that says is worship doesn't start with the first worship set. It doesn't start with the first prayer or with the opening set by the opening walk-in song by the worship team. Worship really starts before we ever walk in the door of the church. In fact, worship really isn't a service. Worship is an attitude. And it's an attitude that when we come to the service, it allows us to express that attitude. But if we come to church with kind of the attitude of, okay, just make me worship today, chances are you're not going to worship very well. But we live in a performance culture. We judge churches by how they make us feel and whether we feel drawn to God or not drawn to God, or whether we like the music or we don't like the music, whether we're bored by the preaching or enthralled by the preaching. It's about how we feel. And that's not all bad. I'm not suggesting you should go to a church where you never hear the Bible preached and you hate the music and you don't like the people. That doesn't make for a great church. But frequently, if all those things are pretty good, the common denominator, the thing that makes a difference, is us. And if we have an attitude of worship, if we come with thanksgiving, if we're ready to praise, then the worship is that much better. I've often told people that I have preached some of my worst sermons to people who really enjoyed them. And I preached some that I thought were really stellar and nobody said a word to me. And the difference, homiletically, I would maybe give myself an A for one and a C for the other. But the difference isn't always in the sermon or the preacher. It takes two people to make a sermon. It takes the person in the pulpit and the people in the pew. And if we come to church and we're not ready to receive, it really doesn't matter what takes place. So as we come to worship, we need to come already ready. That means that worship really is a 24/7 thing. And again, you're thinking, okay, well, in my 24/7 life, it's pretty bad right now. My marriage isn't what I want it to be. I don't like my job. I'm struggling with my finances. I don't feel very good about life. And I don't have very much to praise God about. So why should I enter with thanksgiving and with praise? Good question. We'll look at it in a minute. So, he finally has the final command, give thanks and praise his name. You can't miss the focus of this psalm. It is so upbeat. It's about thanksgiving and praise. It's about seeing the value, the significance of worship. But again, it's not about how we feel about a service. The focus of this passage, the focus of this psalm, is about God. And that's the focus of worship. So why should we worship? Whether you're having a great day or a rotten day, whether your life is the very best it could be or whether it's the worst it could be, why worship? Well, I was helped a few years ago as I read this psalm by a little footnote in the New International Study Bible. And I mention it because if you don't have a study Bible, you may or may not want to use the New International Version, but a good study Bible can really help you to understand the Bible for yourself. And though I use commentaries and other tools. Sometimes just a good study Bible can help you figure things out. And one of the things that this study Bible said, and if you have one with you, you'll probably find it in the footnote in your Bible. It says that Psalm 100 really has two parts to it. They're kind of parallel parts. There's verses 1 through 3 and verses 4 and 5. And they basically are saying similar things. And when you put them together, you see the thrust of the psalm. Let me see if I can read it to you and see if you catch it. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that Yahweh is our God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pastures. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For Yahweh is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. You see, the focus of the psalm, the focus of worship, is not on us. It's not on our circumstances. It's not on how good or how awful our life is. Worship actually transcends our lives. Worship is something that sometimes can be even more meaningful when your life is in the pits. Not that any of us long for that, but when we're in those situations where there seems to be no hope and no help and all seems to be lost, and we look at things from an earthly perspective, why be thankful for that? Well, we have reason to be thankful because our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who parted the Red Sea. The God who defeated giants. The God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The God who saw us in our sinful estate and chose to save us, not because of anything that we have done, but simply because of His goodness. That is our God. And regardless of what is happening in our lives, He is our God, and He is at work in our lives. Why worship? Because our God is the God who promises that in all things, He is at work for the good of those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. So even when we're in that mess and we see no good, we look down and things look lousy and awful and terrible. But this psalm calls us not to look down and around at our circumstances, but to look up and to see the One who is so worthy to be praised. The One who loves us, who cares about us. There's a man by the name of James McQuiggan. He's an Irish author. And he has a little statement that I really like. He says, the God of the universe is fond of me. And sometimes when it seems like there's nothing else going on that's good in my life, I just look up and I realize God is fond of me. You've heard it said, you know, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on there. If in His wallet He'd have a note saying, He's important, she's special, be sure and tell her. God's fond of you. He cares about you. And the God who cares about you is not a powerless God. He is the Creator God, the God who made heaven and earth, and the God who will remake heaven and earth in a sinless form, and the God who has promised that we will be part of that if we know Him and believe in His Son and have experienced the forgiveness. We are all part of that. And so it's not just pie in the sky, wishful thinking. It's recognizing that this God who cares about me is a God who can act, who will work for my good at some point, maybe, and is working for my good, even though I don't see it, even in the circumstances in which I find myself. Now, this psalm reminds us that worship takes us out of the here and now, and it focuses us on the one who is the object of worship. It's not primarily about the songs that we sing or the sermons that are sung or anything that takes place even within this service. It's about the one that we worship. He is worthy of our praise. Because the psalmist says, the Lord is good. You know, when we're in the middle of, I'm just going to say, crap in our lives. And that's probably a good term, even though it's a crass term, because that's how we feel when things are just not the way we like them. It's easy to think that that's the way life is. And life may be that way, but that's not the way God is. We have to separate out our circumstances from our God. And realize that our God is sovereign over our circumstances. And our God is a good God. And so even when our circumstances are lousy, we know that God has a good purpose. We know that God has a plan. We know that God is fond of us. And we can take comfort and strength and find joy in that. We can worship God because He's good, and we can worship God because His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We say it. Sometimes it seems maybe we say it too often. But at the end of just about every worship service, we make a profound statement of faith. And maybe it's a statement that if you've come here today and your life is in the dumps and you're not particularly pleased with what's going on in your life, maybe it'll be a hard statement to make. But it is the statement of this psalm that gives us reason to praise God. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. I've said this before, but it's worth saying again. I never really thought that I'd be at this church for 19 years. But I never thought that every Sunday for 19 years, I would say, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And I'm not a particularly traditional person. But after 19 years, I don't want to change that. Because in 19 years, I've seen so much happen in my life and in your lives and in the life of this congregation. We have witnessed the death of people in this church who were far too young to die, from our estimation. We've faced struggles financially. We've been through all kinds of interpersonal things where in your life, in the lives of people in our church, people have just faced hardships. And we faced some wonderful times. And that's the way life is. It's got ups and downs. But through it all, whether it's the pits or the best, God is good. And He's faithful. And He's worthy of our worship. So I just want to say to you one more time, shout for joy, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that Yahweh is our God. It is He who made us. And we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pastures. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For Yahweh, our God, is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness endures throughout all generations. Let's thank Him. Oh Lord God, You are worthy of our praise. And I thank You for this psalm to remind us. Lord, I pray for those who are here struggling. Help them to get their eyes off of the struggles and fix them firmly upon You. And Father, for all of us, I pray that we would not define our worship by the elements of a worship service, but by the attributes of our awesome, mighty, holy, just, loving, gracious, good God. You are worth it, and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray.